If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, we'll be taking our text from this morning. Romans chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 as we continue through our sermon series, rooting through Romans, Romans chapter 2. And here the Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning asking for your help. We thank you for the reading of your word. But Lord, we need you to preach for us and through us. God, that a mighty work will be done here in our hearts today. May we apply it to our hearts and leave from this service knowing you better and understanding your righteousness, God, and your judgment, and where our place is in your word. Lord, help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 1 of Romans, as we've already studied in the past weeks, we saw that Paul's writing was focused mainly on the Gentile. He is writing to the church at Rome, which would consist of saved people, and they would be a mixture. And we studied that in the first, I believe, the first and second message out of this, of how there were groups of people in there, both Jew and Gentile alike. Being in a Roman Greek culture society, naturally that those would be saved when they heard the gospel in that culture would come into the church. But there was also Jews there, and we saw that long list of them that are listed in the last chapter of this book. And many of the names were Jewish, but some were looked like Roman names. And so there are a mixture of people, but chapter 1 focused on the Gentiles. And it wasn't saved Gentiles it was talking about. It was talking about what God's wrath is, his righteous wrath, that he will pour out and does pour out upon those that are lost and living in sin. And the Bible said there in chapter 1 that they knew God. Not that they knew him in a salvation way. They certainly were not saved. But they knew God. They knew of his holiness. They knew of his righteousness. They knew of his standard. Yet they did not care. In fact, the Bible said they did not want to retain God in their thoughts. So they pushed God away. And because of pushing away, our last message dealt with when God gives you over, when God gives you up. And we saw in that because they rejected God, he gave them up to uncleanness, he gave them up to their vile affections, and he gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, they lost their chance with God. There's no going back when God gives you up. That's it. And so they are condemned to die and go to hell to pay for their sins. And make no mistake about it, friends. God will not allow sin to go unnoticed. He will not allow it to go unpunished. Sin brings forth death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And so it's always been and always will be the penalty for sin. Death will be. But here in chapter 2, he changes gears and takes his focus mainly off the Gentile and places it upon the Jew, his own people. Now, Paul was called to be an apostle unto the Gentiles, Peter unto the Jew. But Paul always tried to get the Jew saved. That was his, boy, he really had a desire in his heart. He even said at one point he'd be willing to give up what he had if they would be saved. But the Jew, God's chosen people, you've heard them referred to as that many times, no doubt in your life. But the term Jew is simply a shortened version of the word Judite. And that's what that's what it's referring to, those that were from Judah. It refers to those descendants of Judah. Now, after the Babylonian captivity, all of everyone that was a descendant of Abraham were considered Judites. And, of course, when the Romans took over in the Roman culture, they renamed the area Judea, and they were Judeans. But, for short, they were called Jews. Now, the name Judah means praise. But we see that many times God's people went from being the people of praise to the people of idolatry, of sin. Judah's father, of course, was Jacob. We studied intensely on the life of Jacob when we were studying Genesis. And God renamed him to Israel. Israel means God prevails. And so what you see is Paul's transitioning from focusing on those Gentiles to now these people that God chose, and he chose to work his will through that line of people. Israel, of course, was a son of Isaac. Isaac was a son of Abraham, which was a descendant of a man named Eber. Eber is where we believe the term or word Hebrew comes from. There was no H's in Hebrew or J's. Eber instead of Heber. But Hebrew, and the word Hebrew means one who crosses over. One who comes from the other side. And certainly, and you could put it in today's terms, an immigrant. And Abraham certainly was one of those immigrants. He came from the other side of the river Euphrates, over into the land of Canaan. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in that land that God appointed him to go to, that God gave to him. But as you see that, Abraham is the first person in the Bible that is referred to as a Hebrew. Now, they are continued to be called that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were never called Jews. They were called Hebrews. Their descendants were called Israelites. And after the Exodus, 40 years into the wilderness, and they wandered around, and they entered into the land of Canaan, they established the land of Judah. And so when Judah was established, they were Judites. And then, like I said, later in the Roman era, they were Judeans. But all that, in short, means a Jew. Now, whether you want to call them Hebrews, Judites, Jews, a Semitic people, which also, Semitic simply means descendants of Shem. Remember, there's no H's in Hebrew, so it's Sem, Semite, and that is those people. It's referring to the Jew, and you may hear somebody called an anti-Semitic. That's someone who hates Jews, but there's Semitic people, and that's what that means. But there's no question here in this chapter that Paul is mainly speaking to the Jew, of God's chosen people. And down there in Romans 2:17 it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." You see, Paul understood the mindset of a Jew because he was one. And he often gave his background, his lineage, and where he came from, and his pedigree, if you will, of how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and you know, he was a son of the Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and all this. And so there's no question that Paul understood this. The Jews, you see, assumed that their salvation was guaranteed because of their heritage, because of their knowledge of God, because of their ceremonies, because of their circumcision, because of their keeping of the laws. And they just naturally assumed that since they were God's chosen people and followed all those strict guidelines, that they were assured place in heaven. And when Jesus came on the scene and started preaching that they must believe and be born again in order to be saved, they did not believe that because they say, "We be sons of Abraham. We're the seeds of Abraham. What do you mean we've got to be born again?" No, we were born as seeds of Abraham. Men have always had to be saved through Jesus Christ, no matter what era it's been in, whether it's in the Old Testament, when they're looking forward to the Christ that would come, the Messiah, or whether in the New Testament when they look back at Christ on the cross, or whatever. Now, some people don't like that little terminology, or that way of explaining it. That's not right. Well, believe that if you want to. I'm just telling you the way that I see it from the Bible. And so, One thing to keep in mind, though, when you're studying and reading the Bible, is that it is written for specific people in places. Sometimes it's specifically written to the Jew. Sometimes it's specifically written to the Gentile. Sometimes it's written to both. But the whole full truth of God's Word is for all. So even though this may have been focused upon the Jew, the truths behind it are for all men. In fact, down in the last part of the chapter, as we'll study next time, he certainly brings both groups together and shows how they are both equal in God's eyes. And so verse 1 said, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now, I hate to use this old tired cliche because it's been done so many times, but whenever you see the word therefore, you ask yourself, why is that word therefore? Why is it there? And in this case, it's there because of what Paul had said in the previous chapter, chapter 1, concerning God's righteous judgment against sin. And so, even though that first chapter was focused mainly on the Gentile, the truth behind it of God's hatred toward sin and his righteous judgment toward sin applied to all men. And so Paul says, well, therefore, you Jew, therefore, you know, because the Jews right now, they're probably beaming, look what God's going to do to those wicked Gentiles, those unbelievers, those pagans, how his righteous judgment is going to be. And Paul says, now, wait a minute, therefore, Jews, O man, he says, thou art inexcusable. And it would have been easy for the Jew to say, oh, well, they are Gentiles, they're dogs, they're not of the circumcision, they're not of Abraham's seed, so naturally God would pour his wrath out upon them. But we, no, we're okay, because after all, I'm from the tribe of Judah, or I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, I'm from the tribe of, you know, and they would go on and on and on like that. And so that is the mindset of the average Jew, especially in Paul's day. I mean, this is all brand new to them, hearing about the ways of Christ and his standard. And so he's dealing with, in this part, judging. Now, no doubt you've heard many people throw out the old, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, anytime you point out sin or wrongdoing, somebody will come along and say, judge not, lest you be judged. In fact, I've always said the lost person's favorite Bible verse is that one. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. And that they end it right there. Judge not lest you be judged. And they apply that to every single thing. Every time somebody points out sin, every time somebody says that's wrong, every time somebody brings up something somebody's doing that's bad, and they'll say, judge not lest you be judged. I thought you were a Christian and know what the Bible says. And they go on and on and on. The problem with taking that verse and applying it to everything, every single time somebody points out the sin of others, is that you're taking it out of context. You're not applying the way Jesus means for it to be implied and for what he's saying after he said that. And so you have to take the Bible for what it says. You can't just pick and choose little things out of there and grab onto that and use it for everything. And so there are some that say a Christian has no place to judge anybody whatsoever. There's a Christian just not supposed to do that. But is that true? Is that true? Well, when it comes to judging someone's heart, whether or not they're saved and whether or not they can stand before God righteous and holy and justified, no, we can't judge them that way. I can't. And I heard a preacher one time say, I can look somebody in the eye and tell if they're saved or not. Well, boy, God must have gave him a gift that he didn't give nobody else. You can't do that. We can't look into somebody's heart and their soul and their spirit and see whether they're saved or not. Only God can do that. So, no, we can't judge someone's heart, but we can judge their actions. We can judge their deeds. And you say, well, no, wait a minute. If you're judging them, then what's that say about you? Now, wait a minute. God makes the judgment on someone's heart. But he tells us over and over and over and over. Did I say he said over and over that we are to judge them by their fruits? We are to discern between right and wrong, from evil and good, and righteousness and unrighteousness. I mean, all through the Bible, we are told that we must judge things. So this is not referring to that kind of judgment of someone's heart. The condemnation against judging someone is whether or not you are committing the same sins that you're judging, or other sins just as bad, or sinning yourself. If your heart's full of sin, yet you're sitting back and judging someone else for their sins, that's what this is talking about. That means you're guilty. Now, think of it like this. Imagine I'm sitting in a restaurant, and I'm sitting there eating away, and I look across the room, and there's a big old 400-pound man sitting over there, and he's got probably 10 dishes, and boy, he's just putting it away, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he's so big, he's on two chairs. And I'm sitting there looking at him saying, my goodness, look at that big old fat guy over there shoving that food in his mouth. Don't he know that's what's caused him to be fat? And here I am, 100 pounds overweight, eating myself, eating food, shoveling it down, already past the place of being full, already committing gluttony, but yet I'm sitting there looking at that man and judging him, saying, big old fat guy, he needs to get out of here. He needs to go, you know, get on a diet or something. That is what you can think of it in that way. It's true the man weighed 400 pounds and he's overweight and obese. It's true that he's eating like it's going out of style. It's true that's probably what's caused his problem, but who am I to judge him when I am doing the same thing? Well, Paul says in our opening text that I would be inexcusable, that because I doest the same thing. That's what he said. Thou art inexcusable, old man. Have you ever been with a group of friends sitting around? You could be at a restaurant, but sitting around talking, and the subject comes up of the office gossiper, that person that goes around talking about everybody and you know, whispering and all this. And so everybody at the table's talking about that person. Can you believe them? I'd never do that. They talk about everybody all the time. Uh-oh, wait a minute. What are we doing? We're sitting here gossiping about the office gossiper. So we're doing the exact same thing. So what does that mean? If we're doing the same thing, we're inexcusable. We don't have any place to judge others when we ourselves are doing the same thing. You see, it's really easy to find fault in others. I mean, I can do it. Boy, I can look out and I can find fault in everybody, in you and you and you and you. I can look at you all and say, boy, I see every little flaw you have. But I'll go look in the mirror and say, boy, look at that guy. You know, don't find a flaw at all. But I can walk out of the bathroom, my wife will say, your hair's sticking up in the back right there. You need to shave. You need to do this. You need, so, you know, I don't see that. But I can see it in everybody else. And so it's easy for us to look at others and find fault. These Jewish people, especially the Jewish religious leaders, remember what happened when the disciples came and they were going around and they were going to eat. They were hungry and they just tore into the food and started eating. And those religious leaders got up and said, they didn't wash their hands. And they go to Jesus and say, why are your disciples washing with unclean hands? Why did they not wash first, you know? But yet they find no fault in them lying, going around and paying people to come and lie against Jesus, putting Jesus to death. They had no problem in all those sins, but those disciples have broken their Levitical laws, of the ones that they made up, by the way, the Pharisaical laws of having to cleanse a certain way before you eat. And but they were all tore up about that and casting judgment on that. But their wicked, openly defiant sins, they're blind to. That's why that Jesus often got on to them about their being white on the outside and nasty and defiled and dirty on the inside. They're like a whited sepulcher that looks pristine out there, but inside nothing but dead men's bones. And so, verse 2 of our text says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So, in this case, it's God who will judge all men according to their sin and their defiance of his laws. God's place to do that. Now, I'm not talking about the Levitical laws here. I'm not talking about the Jewish things that they had to do, their holy days, their diet restrictions, their keeping the circumcision, all that. I'm talking about God's holy law, his holy standard. And we are all subject to that. Some people say he's He's teaching that we must follow the law. You do have to follow the law of God, not the Jewish Levitical laws. That doesn't pertain to us, but God's holy law does. And his law says that we are to live a righteous and holy life because he is a righteous God. I am holy, therefore you be holy. And so, one of the problems, like I said, pulling verses out of context of Scripture and using it to apply to everything you want it to, is that you are not rightly dividing the word of truth. You're misusing God's word. So, let's refer back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. That sinner's favorite Bible verse, Matthew 7 and 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now that's coming from the Lord Jesus. If we stopped right there, we can apply that to everything in life that anybody does and say that we should not judge them for nothing. But look what he said after. For with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And so it's the same exact thing that Paul is referring to. If you're going to judge somebody, you need to get ready for it because you're going to be judged in the same way you're judging them. So if you're going to find a fault in your brother, what they call it here, a mote, the mote that is in our brother's eye, a mote is a smaller stick, kind of like a twig or a toothpick kind of. And he says, but you don't consider the beam in your own eye. And you know what a beam is. A beam holds a house up. And so here the guy goes around. He's got a beam so big he can't hardly walk. But he sees that guy there with a toothpick. And he says, hey, you're sinning. You're doing it against God. You know, and Jesus says, now hang on a minute. If you're going to do that, you better get rid of that beam that's coming out of your head. And so that's the same thing Paul's talking about. And so we have to make decisions based on our judgment of events that are occurring, but we have to understand that if we're going to judge somebody, we better have our house in order first. He didn't say not to judge. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with that judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. So in other words, if you're going to do this, be prepared for it. You're going to get judged the same way. But our text is not dealing with really that kind of judgment. Keep looking. Verse 3. And thinkest thou, we're back in Romans 2. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So it's very clear that none of us are going to escape God's judgment. Lost and saved both will be judged by God. We will all appear before God. Hebrews 4 and 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we can't escape God's judgment. We stand before him bare naked with our sin exposed. I don't care how secret you thought you committed that sin. You did not keep it from God. And you're just like you're bare naked in front of him. Your sin is. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You notice that when God is judging people, it's always judged upon their deeds. Upon their deeds. And your deeds are dictated by your heart. So if you're saved, your deeds should reflect a saved man's heart. If you're lost, your deeds are going to reflect a lost man's heart. And that is what you'll be judged on. And so the condemnation is that if you have the ability to judge someone else's sins, then you should be able to judge your own sins. And so Paul's telling these Jews, look, if you're going to judge the Gentile on the way they live and act, you better be able to judge your own actions and deeds. Because if you look at yourself real hard in the mirror, you're going to find there's something ugly staring back at you. And so, listen, we think if we can control our external actions, a lot of people think this, by doing some kind of good works, you know, something that we think would be pleasing, something that we really can show out and show off, and we claim that it's for God, that we think that somehow makes us superior. You know, I'm better than that guy over there. I gave more money in the offering plate. You know? Look at that guy over there. And that's the thing we do. We tend to compare ourselves with other people. That's not who we're to compare ourselves to. Our comparison is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our measuring standard. We're supposed to be in the fullness of the stature of Christ is how we're measured. And so if you're looking at your neighbor, you're looking at your brother, you're looking at whoever around you, your co-worker, your fellow church member, if you're looking over at them and finding all their faults and things, then friends, listen, we don't judge everything compared to other people. We look at ourselves and look at Christ and say, how do I measure up to Christ? You're not going to be measured up to your brothers. So remember that. But we become all self-righteous. And the reason for that is because we minimize God's holy standards. We don't see God's righteousness like He sees it. We don't understand it. Our minds are not capable of grasping just how God feels and thinks about sin. And so we downplay it. We try to put God down on our level. And when we do that, we have destroyed the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And you just can't put God on your own level. He's not there. And so we try to control our actions. We think if we sin less than that person over there, that makes us a better person. If, you know, they're committing a horrible crime, but what I'm doing is not near as bad, you know. And so, look, just because somebody's committing a sin that you've never committed or you may never commit does not excuse you. The Bible says all have sinned. It didn't say all the Gentiles sinned. No, it said all have sinned. That includes the Jew. And so the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But remember, we're not going to just use one verse of Scripture. We're going to say, well, what else did it say? Well, Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so the Jews stand there and say, what are you talking about? I kept all the laws. I didn't go anywhere on the Sabbath. I didn't eat any unclean meat. I did all these things. What are you talking about? Well, the truth is none of us have any righteousness in us. We can't claim any righteousness on our own. We're carnal by nature, and as Paul said, we're sold under sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 and 6 and 7, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And so even in the Old Testament, the prophets, the Jews should have been able to look back at that and say, well, you know, the prophet Isaiah did say that we are all an unclean thing. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They should have been able to do that. And so, read Romans 3:23 again. But this time, let's read what it says in the verses following that. Romans 3:23 through 26. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. You might want to underline that. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the only righteousness that we can lay claim to is the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed unto us by God. The word imputed means ascribed to, charged to. Let's say you went out to eat with a friend, and all of a sudden the waiter comes around, he gives the checks, and you're looking at it, and you reach back here to get your billfold, and uh-oh, I've left my billfold in the car, or at the office, or at home. And you don't know what you're going to do. You don't have any way to pay it. You're empty. Now, your friend that come along with you, he pulls his billfold out, and it's full of cash. And when the waiter comes by, he looks at the waiter, he says, hey, put his on my account. Put his on my bill, and I'll take care of that. So he imputed his worth unto you. It wasn't yours. You were empty. But he imputed his unto you to pay off your debt. And so it's the same thing. With us to be able to stand before God, we're empty. We're bankrupt. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But his righteousness, the Bible said there, faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, then we can claim his righteousness. And so when we come up empty before God, God looks at us and wants to know how we're worthy. Jesus stands up and he says, I got this. I've imputed my righteousness unto him. My righteousness is in her. They didn't have any, but I gave them mine. So I've imputed mine to them. And God says, enter in. And so we are, that makes us justified. That simply means that we're able to stand before God just, because we are unjust without Christ. Now, let's continue on there. Verse 7, Romans 2 and 7. To them who by patient, continuous, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So now here he describes two different types of people. First, he describes those who are saved. Those that are saved, they practice well-doing, glory, honor, and immortality. These will see eternal life. Now, this does not mean that they had to work and do something to get salvation or to keep salvation. That goes contrary to all the teaching of the Bible. But rather, these that are saved, they're truly saved, they will live in this way. Their deeds will show that they're saved by their well-doing, glory, honor, immortality. And what becomes of that? They will see eternal life. But now this other group of people, they're lost. And how? What are their deeds? Look at it. Contentious, do not obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness. So these people, the lost ones, God will pour out his indignation and wrath. That's what it says in verse 9. Tribulation and anguish. Indignation and wrath, verse 8, tribulation and anguish. And so that is what the lost will see from God because of their wicked ways and their not being saved. And like I've already said maybe twice in this message, God's judgment is always based upon your deeds. Yes, your salvation is based upon Christ and his blood and being saved. But your deeds are judged by God by what you've done. And so look at verse 10, back in Romans 2 and 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, here again, we find that these truths, even though Paul was focused mainly on the Jew, here at these verses, he's incorporating in how God sees the Jew and the Gentile the very same. You see that? There's no respect of persons with God. He said in verse 10, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So these truths apply to both of them. If they're saved, then all these things, these deeds are going to follow. If they're lost, these other deeds are going to follow. And this is how God's going to pour his wrath out upon those two groups of people. And he's not going to make any difference whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Now, this right here would really get the Jews' attention. It would be a hard pill for them to swallow that Paul is writing and saying they're on equal grounds with a Gentile. That would disgust them. They just could not understand that thought. And so they can't imagine that God could possibly see a wicked pagan Gentile in the same way they see them. Well, Paul says God is no respect of person. That means he does not show partiality. We do. Here, our way of looking at things, our judgment, we're partial to different things. We'll look at somebody, and based on how they look, we'll make some kind of judgment call, and we'll be partial to one person and not the other. That person over there looks like a lazy slob. This person over here looks like a hard worker. I'm partial to this guy over here. This guy over here may have only looked like a lazy slob. He may have been the hardest worker of all. But yet, because I've looked at him and judged him based off his appearance, and I've become partial to this guy over here, and he may be the laziest thing you've ever seen. And so we've got to be careful. God doesn't do that. He doesn't judge between rich or poor. We do. He doesn't judge between young or old. Look at the society we live in. They're certainly there. We don't judge between fat and skinny. Hallelujah. We do. God doesn't. I said we. God doesn't judge between fat and skinny. I'm glad of that. God doesn't judge between white and black. There's certainly a racial difference in this country and all over the world, not just in this country. There always has been, always will be. God doesn't choose between smart and dumb. Aren't you thankful for that? Boy, I am. He doesn't choose between outgoing or shy. I'm glad of that. Just because I can stand before a camera or in front of a congregation of people and preach without any kind of problem doesn't mean that I'm able to do anything else. I am naturally shy. That's the way I've been made. That's the nature of me. If I go in a room of people, I'll get in a corner and hide. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to meet anybody. I don't want to start a conversation. I'm not a conversationalist. I don't do small talk. I don't understand how to do that. It's not in me. But when I stand up behind the pulpit, I can stand here and preach and teach. It doesn't bother me. I'm not shy. I may be awkward to people, but I'm not shy. It doesn't bother me. I'll say whatever God puts in my heart to say. And that's fine. But God doesn't judge us whether or not we're shy or we're outgoing. The world does. Do you know that I could go somewhere with a guy that's real outgoing and talking and everything, and I can go along beside him. I may have a whole lot more knowledge and information about the thing that we're supposed to be doing. But this guy over here, because he can run his mouth, because he can talk to people, they'll prefer him. They'll choose him. They're partial to him. Because this guy over here doesn't say anything, and he doesn't smile like this guy over here. This guy over here smiling, he's talking, and I'm over here looking all glum, and I don't say anything. But yet I've got a wealth of knowledge. I know exactly how to fix their problem. This guy over here don't know. He'll have to ask me. But yet they'll find him partial. God doesn't do that. God doesn't choose between being able or disabled. I'm thankful that. I'm not just talking about physical either. I'm talking about able to do things and not able to do things. You know, God doesn't base, if he's wanting you to do a job and you say, well, I'm just not able to do that. No, that's not true. If God wants you to do it, he will enable you to do that. He doesn't make a difference here. So he doesn't choose between able and disabled. And finally, just as Paul said, he doesn't choose. He's not a respected person between the Jew or the Gentile. Now, I'm glad that God does not choose us based on any of those things right there. I'm glad that he sees us as all equal. And not only equal in judgment, but equal in love. You know, when the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, it doesn't say that God so loved part of the world, or God so loved only the good of the world, or God so loved the beautiful of the world, or God so loved the skinny of the world, God so loved the smart of the world, God so loved the people with hair on their head of the world. It didn't say any of that. It says God so loved the world, all the world. So all of us can come to Christ. He came to die for all sin, past, present, and future, of every creature. And all we got to do is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, a call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. The reason you would call upon the name of the Lord is because you believe in who he is. You believe what the gospel says, that he came here and died for your sins. He hung on that cross. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. We believe that. We believe that Christ did that. That's the basis of our salvation. It's not just calling on the name. It's the reason we call upon the name is because we believe. And I want to urge anybody that today has never been saved. Maybe they've been convicted. Maybe you're being convicted by God. Maybe the Holy Spirit's talking to you, and you understand that you're one of these that the Bible's talking about that's going to face the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the pouring out of his wrath upon your sin. He'll judge you for your deeds, your unsaved and vile sins. Friends, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel, believe that Jesus came and died for your sins, died on that cross to save you, all you got to do is believe on the name of Jesus and call on him, and he will save you. It's as simple as that. But I want to encourage everyone today, not just those that are lost, but those who are saved as well, that our life reflects that of a saved person. Our deeds reflect that of a saved person. They don't reflect that of the world or the lost, that we reflect Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the message today. Lord, it's convicted me. Lord, it's showed me so many things. Lord, if nobody else got help from this, I sure did. Lord, I feel there are others, though, today that are listening to this online. Maybe they'll hear it later. Lord, I feel that there are many other people in this world today that don't understand your righteousness, your holy standard. And God, they downplay it. And Lord, even those that are Christians today, Lord, they don't understand that you do require a holy life. Lord, that You want us to live holy because of your holiness. And Lord, that we can seek your righteousness. And God, there's nothing in us. I'm praying today, Lord, for that lost person. Lord, they've never received you as their Savior. God, may they call on your name before it's too late. We thank you for our church. Thank you for those here. Thank you for those watching online. Pray, Lord, you bless them. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen.